Good morning, I'm Pastor Steve, and many of you know the term oxymoron, right? Oxymoron is sort of a combination of contradictory or incongruous words, and we use that all the time. For instance, if you go to the market, you look for jumbo shrimp, right? And if you don't think about it, but it's kind of, they don't really go together, jumbo and shrimp. Or maybe among the women in particular, you look for natural makeup, right? And you think about it, they really don't go together. Or how about reality TV show, right? And so a lot of times we use these oxymorons. And this morning I'm going to use an oxymoron. I've used it for the title of my sermon. I don't know if you caught that when you looked at it. I called this sermon the servant's authority. And you think about it, say, wait a minute, servant, authority, they really don't go together. And so we're going to be looking at this morning God's servant, and that's Jesus Christ. And we are moving through the Gospel of Mark in a series, and the Gospel of Mark is the good news about Jesus Christ, and it is one of four Gospels that are in the New Testament, and they all talk about the good news about the life of Jesus Christ. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. There is not much teaching in the book of Mark. However, there's a lot of action. There's a lot of things that are going on in this book. And we see God's servant, Jesus, on the move. He is doing this. He's doing that. Okay? And so if you read the Gospel of Mark, and it's a good book to start with because it's the shortest. Okay? And sometimes we're not used to reading the Bible. And so one of the advantages of the book of Mark is that it is short. In fact, usually when people go and translate the Bible, they start with the book of Mark because it's the shortest, right? And another reason why people also look to the book of Mark first is because it was written for people who were not familiar with first century Judaism. You see, the book of Matthew, for instance, was written for Jewish people. And so it talks a lot about the genealogy of Jesus, talks all about these Jewish ceremonial customs and things like that. But Mark doesn't include that. Mark is really written for the Romans. And as in some sense, it's sort of like an audience like us. See, a lot of us may not know about Old Testament prophecy, but the Jewish people did, and so Matthew refers a lot to Old Testament prophecy, but in the book of Mark, there's very little reference to any kind of Old Testament fulfillment. And so Mark is a really good book to study, and hopefully during this series, you could just read along, okay? So it's not a long book. And hopefully you could be reading along as we go through this sermon series. Now, the theme of the book of Mark, I believe, is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, which says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." For this, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Mark portrays Jesus as God's servant. He is there to serve the Father, and ultimately he will give his life for our sins, because he is a faithful servant. And again, it's sort of an oxymoron when we talk about the servant's authority. Because when we think of servants, We think of someone, you know, we just tell them what to do. They have no authority. So the master tells the servant what to do. But here in this Gospel of Mark, yes, Jesus is God's servant, but he is here not only to serve the Father, but to serve us as well. He came to earth so that he could save us. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And so we want to look at three aspects of the servant's authority. And you'll find the outline in your program. And the first aspect that we're going to be looking at in terms of the servant's authority is the marks of his authority. Marks of his authority. And that's not a pun necessarily, but I guess it could be. Okay. Signs of his authority. Okay, we could talk about it that. And we see three different types of signs. And number one, we see his authoritative teaching. And I didn't include that in the passage that is printed, okay, in your program, but Pastor Ken Liu last week preached from that passage last week, and particularly from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. But the key verses from that passage, it says, "And they went into Capernaum immediately on the Sabbath. He entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." So Jesus, in his teaching ministry, went into the synagogue and he began to teach. And this was a common practice in the different synagogues, okay? Synagogues were sort of like churches. They actually had to go to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple, but they also had these kind of synagogues where they did a lot of teaching, and it was somewhat like an open mic, you might say, that people could actually come up to teach something. And generally, they were people who were had studied the scriptures like the scribes. But in this case, Jesus came up and they said he taught with authority. You see, the other scribes, they were citing all the different people, and this rabbi said this, that rabbi said that, and they didn't have any authority of their own. But Jesus, he's the Son of God, he taught with authority. Now, we just recently had the Super Bowl, right? And we had 2 weeks of build-up to the Super Bowl. And I must admit, I still get the regular newspaper, okay? I know I'm killing trees, but, you know, I can't read on those screens that very well. But when I get the newspaper, I do look at the headlines, the front page first, but then immediately I go to the sports page, all right? Because I like to, you know, when I'm having my breakfast, I just want to enjoy myself. I don't want to read about all those bad things that are happening in the world. And I read the sports page first. And 2 weeks before the Super Bowl, they had all these sports writers writing all about what's going to happen in the Super Bowl. Because, quote, these are the experts, right? And they said they interviewed this coach, they interviewed these players, they analyzed all the statistics, they did all these kinds of things. But the thing is that these sports writers never played football, ever, most of them. I mean, maybe some of them might have, but they, you know, claimed to be experts, but they didn't have any kind of authority. But what if we were able to talk to Coach Belichick, right? What if we were to ask him about what he thought about the game? And certainly now, you know, he not only has 4 Super Bowl rings, he has 5, right? We know that. And but he could speak with authority, right? We would say he's not just like talk to players and new players. He actually played the game and being coach involved in the game. And so that's the kind of authority that Jesus had, you see. He is, you know, far superior than all these scribes and other people. And so Jesus was able to teach with authority because he was not concerned with interpretation of the Bible. He was, in some sense, revelation of what God says, okay? He is God. So what he says has authority. So that was one mark of his authority. A second mark of his authority is his power over demons. And this is in verses 23 to 28 of chapter 1. Again, not in your program, but we preached on last week by Pastor Ken Liu. And the story there is about a man who was in that synagogue who had an unclean spirit. And it doesn't mean that this guy was dirty, you know, he didn't take a bath. It actually meant that he had a demon, he was demon-possessed, okay? That's what it meant by having an unclean spirit. And Jesus, in verse 25, rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him," all right? And verse 26, "And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him." And so here it is, this man was demon possessed. Now, we might be thinking to ourselves, yeah, I saw this movie many years ago about demon possession and that kind of thing, but that sounds like a fairy tale. It doesn't really happen, does it? Well, according to the Bible, it does, right? It records, for instance, earlier about Satan trying to tempt Jesus. So we know that there are demonic figures that are out there, demonic people. And Satan is sort of the head of that. And these people are these, not people, but they're creatures who are angels, okay? That these are fallen angels. Now, angels are more powerful than human beings, but they're not as powerful as God. And God had created angels to serve him, but some of them rebelled against God. And so these we would call demons, and Satan is the person that is in charge of all those demons. And so here it talks about a demon possessing a person, that somehow he's inside and controlling this person. And I know some of you are a little bit scared when you hear that. I don't believe that Christians can be demon-possessed, because the Bible says that, you know, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I can't imagine how demons and the Holy Spirit live together in harmony, right? That doesn't seem to work. However, I do believe that Christians can be demon influenced or demon oppressed, okay? Because demons are very, very powerful. Now, certainly in the United States, we don't hear about demon possession too much. Again, maybe we hear it in the movies. You know, I've been serving almost 40 years up here, and I probably remember like two or three cases of demon possession. All right, because that's not the demon's way of operating, at least here in the United States. I think I would say in other countries and other places, they are much more active in this way. I believe Satan and demons generally try to tell you, oh, we don't even exist, you see, because one of the things about demons is that they're very deceptive. And so the best thing for them is to say, oh, there's no such thing as demons. You know, we don't care about them. And so we let our guard down, and demons can influence us quite a bit. And certainly there are ways where people can be involved with demons, such as astrology, the occult, drugs and things like that. I would not be surprised if some of the mass murderers, for instance, that a lot of times we would be listening, reading about, many of them potentially could be demon possessed. to do very crazy and bizarre types of things. And so in this story, we see, yes, demons are very powerful, but Jesus had authority over them, right? Jesus said to leave this man, and what do? They left that man. So that's a second mark of Jesus' authority. He had authoritative teaching, but he also had power over demons as well. But then we see this passage, and we look at verse 29. And we see a third mark of Jesus' authority. And you can follow the passage as I read it. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. And so he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So as Jesus and his four disciples with him, they went to the home of Simon and Andrew. And it mentions Simon's mother-in-law. That tells us Simon was married, right? And it's interesting, in the Roman Catholic Church, where the priests are to practice celibacy, the first pope is Peter. Peter is considered the first pope, and yet he was married, okay? So I think it's okay to be married. I'm married, you know, so, but Simon Peter was apparently married, and he had a mother-in-law who had a fever. In fact, the word for fever is related to the word fire, okay? She was burning up with fever. And they didn't have, you know, aspirin or Tylenol and all that kind of stuff there. It was a fairly dangerous condition to have a fever. And it says here, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. They told Jesus about her, so he went to her and took her hand and helped her. And helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. You notice the level of detail that is mentioned in this incident. That's because we believe that John Mark, the one who wrote this gospel, got firsthand descriptions from Peter himself, Simon Peter himself. See, John Mark, we believe, is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. He was not one of the 12 disciples. You read about John Mark later on in Acts chapter 12 and 13. And he was with Peter and with Paul on various missionary journeys. And so, how did Mark know all this stuff about Jesus? Because he was a close associate with Peter. And apparently Peter told Mark what to write down for this gospel. And so you notice again, it mentions different things, particularly about he went into her, took her hand, helped her up, okay? So he's giving a lot of details about what exactly happened and an incident. And for us, the most important part is that she got up, helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And that shows that she was instantaneously healed, that it didn't take a long time for her to feel well. Even if they had a magic drug or Tylenol or whatever in those days, you don't feel well right away. It takes days, you know, sometimes weeks, right? Now, I know many of you may have had the flu, right? Maybe in this winter or the past winter. And you know it takes a long time to get well, right? It kind of gradually you feel better, right? And it takes days, weeks to get better. But here in this situation here, Simon's mother-in-law was healed instantaneously. And so this also is a mark of Jesus' authority, that yes, he had authoritative teaching, where he could cast out demons, he could heal diseases, okay? And so in verse 32, it goes on to say, that evening after sunset, because this was the Sabbath and she was healed, so people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So Jesus, this was certainly not the only healing that Jesus did, but it tells us that healing of Simon's mother-in-law brought a flood of people who came to Jesus looking for healing or help with their demon possession. And so Jesus had told them not to let the demons speak because they knew who he was, because Jesus was not interested in publicity. He was not trying to make a big name for himself. Certainly, as we see how Simon Peter's mother-in-law was healed, it was done in the privacy of a person's home, right? It wasn't like, oh, we're going to call a healing service, and we're going to put, you know, signs and billboards up and everything, and people are going to come to this big tent, and we're going to heal all these people. But of course, we're going to take some offering first. We want to make sure that, you know, you have enough faith, right? And so, certainly in contrast to faith healers today, Jesus was not looking for publicity. He could heal instantaneously. Someone who obviously was very ill, Jesus was able to heal this person instantaneously. And he even told those demons who, when he cast them out, not to share about him because he wasn't interested in publicity. And so Jesus' ability to heal and to cast out demons demonstrated his authority. And you might say, well, why doesn't Jesus just heal everybody? You know, just snap his fingers and, you know, everyone would be healed of all their problems and all those kinds of things. Well, you have to understand, what was Jesus doing by healing people and casting out demons? He was doing these things to demonstrate his authority, okay? What he wanted from those people is true faith in him, okay? And let me give you an example. I don't belong to Costco, but I sometimes go with my son who has a Costco card, right? And many of you know that Costco offers lots of free samples, right? In fact, a lot of Asians like to go to Costco just to get all those free samples. You could almost have a whole meal just by walking around and getting all those free samples at Costco, okay? And why do they give you free samples? Because they want you to taste their food and say, hey, this is pretty good. I like it. I think I'm going to go and buy it, right? That's the whole idea. And I believe that when Jesus was healing people and casting out demons in his ministry, he was trying to demonstrate to people that he is the Son of God and that they need to have faith in him, right? That was what Jesus wanted from these people, that they would not just get healed and get free samples or something, right? Because even if they were healed, they would still be sick again, or they would die eventually, right? But Jesus was saying, I am offering to you eternal life, right? As the Son of God. And I want you to have faith in me. And I'm just giving you a demonstration of my power, of my authority. And on the basis of this sample, I want you to have faith and trust in me, you see. And so I believe that that's the purpose of all this healings, you know. And certainly Jesus, as we'll look at later on, he had compassion on these people. He saw the effects of sin on people's lives. But, you know, just healing them now, they would get sick or again with something else. The real healing comes when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so as we see the authority of Jesus demonstrated through these miracles that were taking place, it should point us to have faith in Jesus Christ, you see. Now, the second major point that I want to make, we saw the marks of his authority. Number two, we want to look at the source of his authority, the source of his authority. Where does Jesus get all his power? Where does he get his authority from? And we see it in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, if you're, you know, looking at this first chapter of Mark, a lot of it takes place on one day, all right, within a 24-hour period. And Mark gives us this description of all the things that he was doing that day. And so we would think that by the end of the day, and certainly at the, it says the verse 33, the whole town gathered at his door. There were tons of people piled up to get help from Jesus. Now, Jesus, yes, was God, but he also had a human body, okay? And so he got tired, he got weak, he got thirsty, it says. And so you would think that, okay, I just had a very long day. I was working into the night, right? And so I deserve to sleep in late, right? I could sleep until noontime. But is that what Jesus did? No, we looked at he got up early. He went to a solitary place to what? To pray. And so if Jesus, you know, needed to pray, what about us? Do we need to pray? And certainly we should see from the example of Jesus that he drew strength. He was dependent upon God the Father. And certainly in John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the Son cannot do nothing by himself. Now, does that mean Jesus had no power? No, he had power. He was the Son of God. But he also said that he is here to do the will of the Father, right? So he got his guidance from God the Father, and he got guidance from him and strength from the Father as well. And so we need to follow the example of Jesus. He went to the source of all power, and that is God the Father, and he prays to him. Now, many of us are people of action. We like to do lots of things. Many of you serve in the church. You have very busy lives. You have lots of things. But so did Jesus. Jesus was very busy. And yet, what did he do? He got up early to pray. Now, I'm not a morning person. I don't like to get up early, okay? But I've been learning to pray in the morning, all right? And I've been learning to pray more and more. And I must admit, I think I've shared this before, that early in my ministry, I just, you know, I got lots of things to do. And so you know, of course, we'll pray, you know, and that'll be a very quickie prayer, right? But I don't think Jesus had a very quickie prayer with the Father at this point, right? Because it says he got up early, right? And he got to a solitary place and he prayed. He spent probably a good amount of time talking to the Father, to seek guidance from the Father, to seek strength from the Father, okay? And if Jesus had to do that, what about ourselves? And so, again, I've been learning myself to spend more time in prayer and dependence upon God, because prayer expresses our dependence upon God. Someone had said, prayerlessness typically manifests self-sufficiency, but prayerfulness reveals humility. And so we really understand God's power and how weak we all are, how little that we can do, all of us would pray a lot more. Spurgeon was an English preacher in the 1800s. He was called the Prince of Preachers. And he talked about the importance of praying, not just at a prayer meeting, and prayer meetings are good, but just alone with God. He said this, quote, "Woe unto the man whose devotion is observed by everybody, and who never offers a secret supplication. Secret prayer is the secret of prayer, the soul of prayer, the seal of prayer, the strength of prayer. If you do not pray alone, you do not pray at all. I care not whether you pray in the street or in the church or in the barrack room or in the cathedral, but your heart must speak with God in secret or you have not prayed." And so it's talking about spending time one-on-one with God, to talk to Him, to draw upon His strength, to seek His guidance in our lives. And yet it looked like in Simon and the other disciples didn't get it. In verse 36, it says, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." I suspect Simon Peter was a little bit irritated with Jesus because he was praying, and that didn't seem very productive to him. He thought he was wasting his time. He thought at the height of popularity, and so he ought to, you know, make use of that. And he didn't understand the importance of prayer. And I'm sure he did later on, but he didn't at that time. And I wonder how many of us are like that as well. Yeah, of course we got to pray, but we got a lot of things to do, all right? And many of you are, again, involved in very busy lives, and many of you are serving in many different ways. But Jesus shows to us the source of his authority, and that is through prayer and dependence upon the Father. And so we need to understand that. And the third major point is resistance to his authority. Resistance to his authority. And we see this in verses 40 to 45. Let me read that for you. "A man with leprosy came to him and begging him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. And Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside of lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Certainly, we could look at this section and say, oh, this is a mark of his authority, because he's showing his power over a very dreaded disease of leprosy. And, Bible commentators are not 100% sure exactly what kind of disease this is, you know. But this is what one commentator described as leprosy. It begins as small red spots on the skin. Now, I know some of you are looking, oh, I got red spots in my skin. Hopefully it's not leprosy, but it says, before too long, the spots get bigger and start to turn white and with a sort of shiny or scaly appearance. Pretty soon, the spots spread all over your body and your hair begins to fall out. First from your head, then even from your eyebrows. As things get worse, your fingernails and toenails get sort of loose. They start to rot and eventually fall off. Then the joints of your fingers and toes begin to rot, and they start to fall off piece by piece. Your gums start shrinking. They can't hold your teeth anymore, so you lose each of them. It keeps eating away at your face until literally your nose, your palate, and your eyes rot, and you waste away until you die. Ooh, that doesn't sound very good, does it? And not only that, God in Leviticus 13 and 14 said those people who had leprosy were to be quarantined. In some sense, they had to live apart from everyone else. They had to dress like people in mourning for the dead because, and if people approached them, they were to yell out, unclean, unclean, all right? Now, I don't watch the TV show, The Walking Dead, is that what it's called? You know, I just seen the commercials that are out there. But imagine this is what having leprosy is like, right? But Jesus provides healing. In verse 41, he was filled with compassion. He saw these people and they were hurting from the effects of sin. And not necessarily their individual sin, but that God intended for people not to have sicknesses or illnesses. But once Adam and Eve sinned, it introduced, sickness and death into the world. And so Jesus had compassion on the effects of sin on people's lives. And Jesus even reached out his hand, to someone like, ugh, I don't want to even touch this guy. I don't want to even near this person. Jesus reached out and touched this person. And instantaneously, he was able, as this man appealed to him to be healed, Jesus healed him. But he told them not to tell people, but to go and show yourself to the priest. And this is what's mentioned in Leviticus 13 and 14. This was the proper procedure if they were healed, particularly of leprosy. But this man didn't do it. He went off, and I'm sure his intention was good. He wanted to just praise God he was healed. But he didn't do what Jesus said. And that's the resistance that I am wanting to spotlight here, that even though Jesus had this authority, that that Jesus was to tell demons and they obey him, he has master authority over diseases, and yet people disobey him sometimes. And so we see that happened here, because Jesus had another plan in mind. He didn't want people mobbing him and crowding him, right? But he did, and, you know, it caused even more issues and complications. Not that Jesus couldn't work around it, but this was not his original plan. And so also he didn't want the Romans to get involved because there was a certain timing. Because Jesus was headed, he came to die for our sins. And so if things got out of hand too fast, then Jesus wouldn't be able to, you know, go to the cross as he is planned. And so here we see this person that was healed disobey God. Jesus, that he was not doing, he thinks his way is better. And so we need to certainly recognize that, yes, Jesus' authority can be resisted by us, by human beings like us, because God gives to us free will. He doesn't force us to do certain things, but he gives us free choices. And so we can obey him or not obey him. And I want to apply all of that to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is found at the end of the book of Matthew. And in some sense, it's sort of like the chapter before this chapter in the Bible. If you were to read the Bible from the front to back, you would read Matthew 28, 19, and 20, and then you would read Mark chapter 1 next, right? And so obviously there were different writers of those books, but you think about it, Jesus, at the end of his life, and before he ascended into heaven, gave this great commission to his followers. He said, and Jesus, in Matthew 28, 18, 20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He begins the Great Commission by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus is saying, I have this authority to commission you, to send you out to go and make disciples, make followers of me. So it's on the basis of his authority. And we've been just looking at Jesus' authority. He had power over demons. He had power over disease. And he wants to commission us to go and make disciples. He's giving us orders. He's giving us a command. And, you know, if you're a Christian, you have been healed by Jesus, right? You've been washed of your sins. And just like Simon Peter's mother-in-law, after she was healed, he went and served Jesus. Jesus wants us who have been healed to go and serve him as well. And the way we serve him is through this great commission. So we have this commission from Jesus, who has the highest authority of all. And we need to also draw strength from God to able to fulfill this great commission. That as we seek to go and make disciples, hopefully it's not just do, 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 but pray, 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 right? And pray and do, right? And so it's not just a matter of just praying only, but certainly you need to, if you're doing things and serving God and fulfilling the Great Commission, hopefully that your life reflects Jesus' life, that he committed time to be with the Father. And so we need to do that as we try to fulfill the Great Commission. Do we try to do it on our own? Or do we do it with the power and guidance of God? And the last thing is that there is resistance to Jesus' authority. Now, we could talk about, you know, how awful the world is, how anti-Christian it is. But the resistance I'm talking about is us. We're the ones that are not fulfilling the Great Commission. We are the ones that are disobeying God. He has given us the commission to go and make disciples, right? How involved are we in doing that? And again, God doesn't force us, but he commands us, but he gives us free will. We can obey him or not obey him. And in this last incident, Jesus is telling the man who was healed of leprosy, keep quiet. And yet, he disobeyed God. He told everybody. Jesus tells us to tell everybody. And what do? We keep quiet, right? And so, we hopefully will be convicted that we are ignoring God's, Jesus' authority. He has given us a great commission. And he's called us to go and make disciples of all nations. And so it involves sharing the gospel with people. It involves helping people, teaching people to help people to obey Jesus, right? And so that is the ministry of the church. That's what the whole church is all about fulfilling the Great Commission. And the question is, are we going to respect Jesus' authority and obey him, or are we just going to do things our own way? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture, which affirms to us the authority of Jesus, that even though he is a servant, yet he had authority over demons and over disease and over us. However, you've given us the choice to be able to obey you. He wants willing people to obey and respect his authority. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us, particularly in relationship to the Great Commission, that you've called us to be able to share the good news, to be able to help others to grow as Christians, and yet many of us are just spectators. We're just watching, and we're not involved. And so we pray that you would motivate us, move us, Lord, so that we will show your true authority, because we know your way is the right way. We also pray particularly for many of us who may be involved in ministry, but yet not praying. And we're working harder and harder without the real fruit. And that fruit only comes from depending upon you. That way the glory goes to you. And so we pray that you would convict us of our prayerlessness, that we're so dependent upon our own abilities instead of your ability. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.